All right, well, here we are at the last little passage in Romans 8. And just thinking about Romans 8 for me is the crescendo of the book of Romans, really. Such a wonderful chapter. And we'll just read through the verses 31 to 39 and getting going here. We read, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amazing passage, and we read these opening words, "What then shall we say to these things?" So what are the these things that Paul's talking about here? I know there's debate. I read some commentaries, different people pointing to different things, some people going all the way back to chapter 5, some people only pointing to the last couple of verses leading up 29 and 30 before verse 31. But as I think about it, I could be wrong, but as I think about it, I'm looking at these things referring to the things in chapter 8. We, in the beginning, earlier verses in chapter 8, we read that we've been freed from condemnation because we're in Christ. We're given life in the Spirit. We're indwelt by the Spirit. We're freed from the spirit of slavery that brings fear. We are adopted into the family of God, and we can call God our Father. We are heirs with Christ. We have suffering, and in our suffering, it's not only ours, but it's also the suffering of all creation. But the sufferings that we have, they can't compare with what's to come. So it speaks of our future. And all things work together for good for those who are in Christ Jesus, who are called according to his purpose. So we are called according to his purpose. And he's got a plan and is in full control. God knew us before we existed, and he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. So that conformity to the image of Christ, that's our longing. So these are all things that are involved in the these things. What shall we say to these things? God has called us. God has justified us through faith in Christ Jesus. God has glorified us. And it's always fascinating to me that he has glorified. It's a done deal. It's complete, even though I believe it's mostly future. But as far as God's concerned, it's a done deal. And that glorification is part of the hope that we possess. And it's our confident expectation. So I believe that those are the things that we read here. What then shall we say to these things? And immediately he goes on, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What is our confidence today? What is, as we sit here, as we look at the scriptures, as we meditate on the things of God, what is our confidence? Our confidence, is it not that God is for us? It's absolutely that God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? It's kind of a crazy question. I mean, obviously, there's no one who can be against us. I was thinking about just some thoughts. We think about the Lord in the Old Testament and the Psalms as our fortress, as the shepherd who's looking after us, and just thinking maybe if it were modern day terms, maybe we'd say, maybe we would use the term bodyguard. I don't know. Sometimes I'll watch these little YouTube videos of a guy in Europe. I don't know who he is or where he is, but he's nobody you want to mess with. He doesn't look all that formidable, but he's got all the tricks in the bag. And YouTubers will come and hire him to go around and film various things in various cities in Europe. And basically, as the guy is filming, people aren't liking it, and this guy is there to protect. And no matter what comes, no, even if it's something being thrown, he's got an umbrella, whips it out, and protects the guy. He's just always, whatever it is, he's got it covered. Well, that's a silly kind of example, but as we think about God, God is for us. Who could possibly be against us? There's no one who can be against us. Do you need proof? Well, there's proof in verse 32, which says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" There's the proof. God did not spare his very own son. Think about the greatest sacrifice that could possibly be given. Those of us who are dads, we would suffer in our son's place. If push came to shove, we see them in a hard place, we long to be able to take that suffering for them. But God went beyond that to the ultimate sacrifice of having his son suffer for us. That's an amazing fact that I always think about and always appreciate. Man, what an amazing love that God has for us. And he says in here that how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He's given all good things to his son, and he will together with him give us all good things. Now this give is in the future tense. So it's things that are coming, things that we're looking forward to. It's true, and we read in 2 Peter 1, 3, that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Those are things that he's already given us. He continues to give us. But he's got other things that are coming that he's going to give us. And I think that's the future glory that awaits us. Verse 33 to 34, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." So think about who brings charges. I mean, who brings charges to the against the children of God? Well, we know, of course, that Satan does. We know that the world does. And I believe the point of this here, these verses, is that whatever those charges may be, they won't stick. If God says you're just, you're just. There's no one who can argue against that. If Jesus, our intercessor, says not guilty, who can possibly say guilty and have it stick? No one. He died for you to pay the penalty of your sin. And there is no charge that can be made against you that's going to stick. And what's more, he was raised for your justification. You are just. Romans 5:10, I think, really applies here, which says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." If we were enemies of God, and God loved us enough to give his own son for our salvation, how much more now that we've been reconciled to him, will he not graciously give us all things? We read, beginning in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Just looking at a few of those words of what, questioning what, who, or what can separate us from the love of Christ. Can tribulation, tribulation is the external factors that are pressuring us, the afflictions and the crushing hardships that are might be upon us. And distress refers to the internal anxiety or agony that we might bear. And again, I believe most of these or all of these perhaps are pointing that we have these in because we are in Christ. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So I think to a large degree, it's looking at the sufferings that were spoken of earlier in the chapter. But really, these things, as we look at them, they can apply to even circumstances that we looked at earlier in the chapter in regard to creation is growing, right? We're living in a world that has lots of trouble, lots of tribulations, lots of distress. And none of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. Can famine, can nakedness, basically abject poverty and deprivation, can these things separate us from the love of Christ? How about dangers? Can those separate us? How about the sword, death? Can that separate us? No, none of those things can separate us from the love of Christ. Skipping down to verse 37, he says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all these things we are victorious through him who loved us. We read in 2 Corinthians 4:16, just thinking about some verses there that shows you the heart of Paul as he was undergoing suffering. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. That would be that word for tribulations there. Our inner self, that might refer to those things, the distresses that are the anxieties and the internal struggles. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We read in verses 38 and 39. Well, no, back to 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dying will not separate us from his love. Living won't separate us from his love. Angels can't do it. Rulers, whether they're earthly or heavenly, they won't separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing that exists now can separate you. Nothing that might exist in the future can separate you. There's no power of heaven or of hell that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no height or depth. And we can talk about that in discussion. What does that mean? I was thinking about it in terms of accomplishments, maybe our accomplishments or our failures. Can those things separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? No, they cannot. And in case you had any doubt that there might be something else out there that could, he says, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I was thinking of in the last couple of months, thinking about this passage. I've been thinking about songs and hymns that I know that incorporate various parts of this passage. And one that really stuck out to me was hymn number 95. And I'll just read some of the words to you. We have sung this many times on a Sunday morning. Blessed be God our God, who gave for us his well-beloved Son, the gift of gifts, all other gifts in one. Blessed be God our God. What will he not bestow, who freely gave this mighty gift unbought, unmerited, unheeded, and unsought? What will he not bestow? He did not spare his Son. It's this that silences each rising fear. It's this that makes the hard thought disappear. He did not spare his Son. Who shall condemn us now, since Christ has died and risen and gone above, for us to plead at the right hand of love? Who shall condemn us now? It's God who justifies. Who shall recall his pardon or his grace? Or who the broken chain of guilt replace? It's God who justifies. The victory is ours. For us in might came forth the mighty one. For us he fought the fight, the triumph won. The victory is ours.